Blog Talk Radio.
Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. You're listening once again to another edition of Religion Means Alive. I first want to thank my co-host and friend, the honorable and noble Imam Mubashir Akhtar. He's doing a marvelous job and assisting us on Religion Means Alive, one of our founding supporters. And he's been doing a wonderful job on a short notice. You know what it is to do a broadcast on a short notice? It is phenomenal. Sometimes I'm not just prepared. I just want to say something to our noble and honorable listening audience. Some of you might have seen on Facebook a posting called Imam Alfred Muhammad's Cancer Fund. Unfortunately, like all of us, we are tried with different circumstances. And I've been tried with prostate cancer. And I have chosen to receive integrated medical treatment. Now, the insurance companies, they don't cover that. They want you to buy pharmaceuticals. God bless the pharmaceutical industry. God bless the surgery industry. God bless the radiation industry. God bless them all. God bless physicians. However, I have chosen, with your support, integrated medicine approaches. I found a very qualified physician to assist me or to direct my care. And the prospects look quite good. Expect to be around another 30 years working. We're going to make sure that we establish Imam W.D. Muhammad in the land. You can help me by going to GoFundMe, Imam Alfred Muhammad's Prostate Cancer Fund, and donate 10, 15, 20, 30, whatever you like to donate, 1,000, whatever. And with those words, I am honored and privileged and ask Almighty God's mercy upon each and every one of you. That is Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and earth, who comes in no one's person, who is above all persons, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and the one that we Christians, Muslims, and Jews believe, and others perhaps believe, will one day answer to God, and that we are accountable and believe that our lives is a answerable life to Almighty God. Doesn't mean we are perfect. In fact, it means we're imperfect beings serving a perfect being. I'm going to talk more about the application of religion. And with those words, I'm going to have a most wonderful and distinguished person, my partner in life and love of life, Fatima Morgan Muhammad, an outstanding teacher. She's going to put on her rule, her pen. Hope she won't give me a red mark of an F, but she's going to interview me. Or perhaps she is going to do as teachers do, give me a pop quiz. So I'm going to turn you over into the hands of the teacher herself, Ms. Fatima Morgan Muhammad, a marvelous woman who and interrogate me on several things that she might find her heart desired. So now, without a further ado, let's have Ms. Fatima Morgan Muhammad, who will come to you in her own way. And at the top of the hour, we're going to go right to the phone. You can join us at 805-727-7012. I want to wish Sister Mumina Qadar a very happy birthday. I'm not wrong with a birthday, because it's not the day that we were born and brought into the earth to do our service to Almighty God. Thank you. We love you. We respect you. And we salute you with the highest of excellence, Fatima Morgan Muhammad.
Assalamu alaikum to the audience. Peace to the audience. And let me begin. Well, I've had a lot of questions on my mind. And when Imam Alfred asked me to interview him, I asked him if I can interview him because I had a few questions. Just some questions that I thought would be relevant to the community, to the inner community, Imam W.D. Muhammad's community, to the outer community, the African-American community, and to the community at large. I thought that worldwide, I thought that we could have some questions that he could kind of entertain that I thought he could possibly give his analysis on, and I appreciate his analysis. So here goes. The first question I'd like to ask is, I always wondered about the FOI. I think a lot of times people say, well, you know, what happened to the FOI? Why did Imam W.D. Muhammad dismantle the FOI? And it was so many good qualities about the FOI. Well, you know, it brought us dignity. It brought us profound respect. What happened with the FOI? Why did it have to be dismantled? So the first question I have, which a lot of these are questions that have been troubling some of us for a long time. So I thought I'd, you know, just, you know, throw myself right in there. So some have argued that that the dismantling of the FOI caused the deterioration of brotherhood and spiritual brotherhood, but amongst our brothers, and perhaps it even led to the spiraling violence in our neighborhood, the dismantling of the FOI. What do you say to that argument?
First, I want to thank you, Sister Fatima Morgan Muhammad, for that excellent question. It is a question that should be answered. And we have, God tells us first in the Quran to read. We have to read the answers. We have to read the answers. What is it? Not just reading the word, but we have to find out what is it. And the first thing I'd like to do is read Imam W.D. Muhammad and what he said about this. He said, I didn't eliminate the FOI. Essence, he put it away. He said, we may have to bring it back at some point. He dismantled it. But I'm more in FOI now than I was 50 years ago. I'm more in FOI. I'm more a militant man that belongs to El Islam. That's number one. Number two, to answer your question, why? Did the FOI, why was the FOI eliminated under WCIW? Well, the FOI had filed out of control itself. Its leaders had lost its purpose. They had lost its way. The captains, the ministers, the secretaries, the captains, the lieutenants, squad leaders, had, in many cases, put themselves above the religion. Just understand, the Nation of Islam was a religious community. It wasn't just a military unit, it was religion. And it had lost that flavor, and Imam Muhammad took that non-religious aspect of the FOI and put the community back in perspective as a religious community. That's number one. I do say there's a direct result of us not being on the streets and being visible and being a patrolling force and perhaps even a social controlling force in the community, our people deteriorated. We were a parent body. I can remember a call as a young FOI with being called to someone's home to arbitrate a dispute of somebody who was 20 years older than me. I thought it was amazing. They said, we want to ask Brother Alpha what he thinks of this. And I told both of them they would have to be quiet and accept my judgment. All I had with me was 130 pounds and a bowl of Muhammad Speak newspaper and probably several messages to the black man in my bag, but I had an authority because they know that I love African-American people or black people. And as a result of that, those thousands of FYIs were on the streets of America, became a force for good. And I've not lost that. On the block I live in now, most people still have that same respect. You know, there's a young man, as a result of my training, that FYI young man was leaving to go to Alabama. He was, people saying that he was a terrible man. And he said, I just want to let you know I'm leaving town. That touched my heart. Because something about my carriage, which I got in the FOI class, that affected him.
Okay. All right, so my next question, and let's see. The next question I have is about police brutality. And the reason I have this question is the recent news about a brother who was killed outside of Ferguson, Missouri. It's been a lot of things going on in Ferguson, Missouri, and I ask Allah to please bless those poor brothers and sisters out in Ferguson, Missouri, and they're in all. If you love the African American, then you are praying for the brothers and sisters out there. But anyway, so I had this question, and this question relates again to our community. Many believe that we were the first to start a movement against police brutality in New York City. Can you tell us something about that movement?
Yes, it was in the late 1950s that a member of our community, a brother, was attacked unjustly by the police department and at the 28th Precinct in New York City. And we had a solid march around the police station and surrounded the police station. Police had to negotiate with us. And later, the Honorable Muhammad had hired a lawyer, I believe it was Mr. Jocko, and he sued the city of New York, and we received damage. This brother received a judgment and a monetary award. But it was of our powerful stand. African Americans have been taking beatings since they came to this country. But since we were militant men, prepared to fight if necessary, not to attack, not with aggressive, but we were told we would not turn the other cheek, to fight like hell with those who fight with us, and we would be victorious. So we marched around the police station, and we had several of these kind of incidents. Really, truthfully, we won the respect. There was no loud shouting. There was no singing. There was no throwing our hands up. None of that.
Was this around? Was Minister Malcolm around at that time?
Yes, he was. Minister Malcolm was the minister, and the men were under the leadership. We get back to the FOI. The men were under the leadership of a captain of the East Coast, Captain Yusuf Shah, known as Captain Joseph.
So this wasn't the time that Farrakhan.
No, this was not. This was prior to Minister Farrakhan. Minister Farrakhan was a young FOI in Boston, Massachusetts. But it was Minister Malcolm. But I must give the credit where credit is due. Captain Joseph, or Imam, later on known as Imam Yusuf Shah, was a military man. He had been a sergeant in the United States Army. So he knew how to discipline men. He also was a judo karate trained person. And as Life magazine placed it, we were even trained to disarm people, policemen from dogs. Gordon Park took pictures of us, preparing to be attacked by dogs. So we were not the image of African Americans being docile people. I was over. That changed the very image of the African American people. And the Denmark Beasley and the Nat Turner image came up. The Gabriel Posner image came up. African Americans have been portrayed as shuffling and. Although it's not true, but we were showing by our presence that we were resisted physically and were prepared to give our lives if necessary to defend first ourselves and our women. We were a sharp contrast to the civil rights movement. I think that kind of militancy that is attributable to Minister Malcolm was not to be attributable to Minister Malcolm. It was to be attributable to the work of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the kind of force that he brought to bear upon us and the awesome respect that we had for him and his leadership. And as a result of the chain of command, the minister, the captain, and the secretary, we took orders. And Lewis Lomax wrote a book called When the Word is Given. It stunned the police department. Said no man should have that power. And when we were told to be dismissed, we were dismissed.
Was that the time when you guys had surrounded the mosque, or was that another time?
That's another time.
But this brother, was. How was he attacked? Was he beaten?
He was beaten and brain damaged.
Oh,
and an African-American neurosurgeon, Dr. Thomas Matthews, was a physician. At that time, we carried a black hospital in town.
Mm-hmm.
And he was taken to the hospital and brain surgery was performed on him. But the police have been doing this often, beating African-Americans, killing them sometimes. But they ran up against an African-American that they had not prepared, that they didn't make, that they didn't know anything about. And it shook them so much so that Mike Wallace, 60 minutes before he was a 60 minutes, did a documentary called The Hate That Hate Produced. And that brought the Nation of Islam to the forefront. I must add, before that, Nation of Islam was known in the African-American community, particularly New York, Chicago, and some of the biggest cities. But it wasn't known to the public. But we were growing before the public even knew about us.
All right. So if you can just kind of expound on that, because I was always wanted to know what had elicited the brothers surrounding. I think it was 116th Street. What had some?
Well, you were speaking of. I think that's in 1972, 73.
Yeah,
that was another time where the policeman had come into the school.
Yes, sir.
Came upstairs and was told not to come upstairs. Someone had called in an alarm called a 1013, I believe it is. Officer down. Well, the police will respond to an officer down, and they're going to come in the building. Well, unfortunately, they did come in the building, and the police were stopped. And as a result of that, an officer died. I don't know the full circumstances of that. That the officer died and the brother was charged with murder. The brother was found not guilty by a jury of his peers. But the police were forced out of the building, and you're talking about, I happen to have been there that day when over maybe 4,000 to 5,000 brothers, some in good standing means the brothers are active members of the FY, brothers in bad standing, brothers who were not active members but still members of the Nation of Islam. There's a thing we call registered Muslims. Meaning they had their name on what we call the Lamb Book of Life. Those people came. And we had tens of thousands of other African-Americans who were ready to support us. And I must tell you, it's the most moving thing I've ever been in my life. I was there. I don't know, when I heard it, I was in the home writing or doing something, and I got in the taxi, and before I know it, I slipped through the crowd, and we were surrounded. We were prepared to die or to kill for that. And the only way that would have happened is because we believe 1,000% in the leadership of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. We believed in him. We followed the orders and directions of the leadership that he had put in place.
That's very important that the belief be talked about, because I had been present when it was a brother recently who had made fun of our belief. And I was extremely just upset with that, because those beliefs is what gave us, even though they were not the correct beliefs, those beliefs are what gave us the respect that we have now in the community. If you go in the community and people know that you're a Muslim, it was those brothers, those pioneering brothers, that brought that respect to us. So I appreciate that belief, and I appreciate what you brothers had done during that time. That gave us a lot of respect across the country. But now let's move on to the next question. And that question is, okay, so moving ahead, let's just stay with the community for a minute. I'd like to ask you just a question that our young people might want to know is, and that is, who was this Clarence 13 X, and what was his influence? What is his influence on the youth culture and the emergence of hip hop today. 13X. Yes, sir.
Thank you. Class 13X was a very bright eyed, very aggressive, very outspoken member of the FOI. He's from Danville, Virginia, about 50 miles from my hometown of Lynchburg, Virginia. And I don't say I'm prejudiced toward him. But I think one of the most important things about Brother Clarence, now they call him God in God of the Fathers, end quote, end quote. That's the 5% view. But let's first of all tell you what he was saying when he said the 5%. The Nation of Islam's lesson, called Lost Found Lessons, classified people into three categories. The 85% was the poison animal eaters of the masses. The 10% was the blood soaked, 10% was the blood suckers of the poor. The 5% were the poor righteous teachers. And Brother Clarence 13X headed way with the young people that was absolutely phenomenal. He was a person that was captivating. Now, it could be an argument made against what he did, and I have a partial argument against it, and I'm going to have an argument for it. He took the lessons of the Nation of Islam after he was put out of the Nation of Islam, and I think that I have often said to others who studied the Nation of Islam, I think it was the worst mistake in the world to put him out. I think Minister Malcolm and Captain Joseph, in retrospect, should have kept him and made him a youth minister. He was a captivating person. Did he have problems? Of course he had problems. The Nation of Islam had problems. He had a problem book. So sometimes when we just ready to throw a person out, we're creating a bigger problem by throwing them out rather than keeping them in the fold. Well, he was thrown out. And he gave his interpretation. He was basically a brother who was a street person. So he mixed in a lot of truth and falsehood. But I will say this on the other hand. The lessons were dangerous in the hands of a non-initiated member of the Nation of Islam. But understand initiated. An initiated member of the Nation of Islam were under the guidance of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and his leadership, called labor. A non-initiated person picking up those lessons, it could be dangerous and toxic. And so he gave these lessons to the young brothers. He called on the firstborn, the secondborn. They would call Allah heavy stuff. Stuff get you drunk. Worse than any intoxicant in the world in the hands of a person who didn't know what they mean. They were highly symbolic. And as they said, the lesson was drawn up into a fine mist that they're not, that they said, what created rain, snow, hell, and earthquake? Said that water drawn up into a mist so fine that the naked eye could hardly detect. Powerful evaporational theory. But that's in the hands of a sweet person, that could be a lot of interpretation. Bring four heads, and you will see your brother Muhammad. Some people literally took that, taking heads. So now let's go turn this into how hip-hop came into existence. The Nation of Islam is important. You got to understand, in the Nation of Islam, there was an emphasis placed on the spoken word, not music. So we didn't have music in the Nation of Islam. Only song we just sing, we're fighting for Islam, and we will surely win with Allah, our universal king. So music was played down. You know, we didn't have much of that. So the word became important. And the whole idea of spitting lyrics, really, they got this idea from the lessons. Who is the original man? What is the population of the said original man? All of these words, and then the last fourth came up. And all they were essential. And Amiri Barak came up, heavily influenced directly by the Nation of Islam powerful rhetoric. And so our dear brother and dear friend, may God grant him paradise. I say that. A lot of people say he's evil and wicked. I didn't see that. I knew him. I think he was a person that got to the... And he said to people, a lot of his people, in private, that they needed to go into the Nation of Islam. But I think he was an alienated person and saw himself as a Yaqubian figure, which is a figure in the Nation of Islam lesson. And he went out into his own little island called the ghetto and took his teachings and created him a new person. Now, some of his people became monsters, but some of them also became great followers of the Ahmadiyya Muhammad and still follow Imam Deputy Muhammad. So there's a lot to be said. A person that everybody knows called Brother Kareem Jabbar, his name is Luce Alcindor. He started in the 5% Nation. And I have great respect for the 5% Nation. I hope they're listening now. And I'm quite willing to go into any of their parliaments and discuss with them the teachings of Ahmadiyya Muhammad. And I would say to them that the lesson was answered near correct. And I also say to them that the Quran says that this is the book. That is the book. There's no doubt in it. A sure guide for one who revered God. Now, some people outside of my community, they're scared of the 5%. Oh, they can't handle it. But if I got the book of God and the lesson was answered near correct, and I got the book of God, then I can answer the lesson 100% correct, right and exact. So bring it on, Brother 5%. Bring it on. I knew the Father, I know the Son, and I know the Holy Ghost. The Father is the meaning, not in the sense of as a Christian idea, but Father in the sense that he, the Earth Father does. We then come in interaction with the Earth, and we get sunlight, okay? And from that, we connect to the Spirit. So bring your lessons on, and let's talk. Or as they say, spit it out, kick it. Can I answer that for you, my dear?
Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Okay, so now the next question. Okay, so you talk a lot about the FOI and how it changed and how because of the change at the end of, towards the end of the Nation of Islam, the Imam thought it best to eliminate it. Can you tell, can you be more specific on some of those changes that happened in the FOI? Can you tell us how it changed?
Yeah, and a couple of, well, okay. A brother brought this question up to me. He said, wasn't the Nation of Islam actually more integrated than the African-American community before the Bahama Speaks newspaper? When we were selling the Pittsburgh Courier, the Los Angeles Crusader, and the Amsterdam News? And I said, yes. I think so. What I mean by that, once the paper came and it became an economic engine, the FOI captains and lieutenants and even the ministers put more emphasis on selling papers than they spent on developing people.
Oh.
And it became, the nation became a materialistic family. Now, I want to tell you that I love the Muhammad family. But even members of the Muhammad family became corrupt. And Imam Muhammad attributes that to outsiders, agents from the outside. And Mr. J.B. Stoner of the White Citizen Council said, we were at the peak in the 50s. And Mr. Stoner said, we probably had millions of followers. He said at least 600,000 or 700,000 followers at that time. He said, we all shocked. This is his word from Stone Mountain, Georgia. He said, all shucks. We know how to deal with the nigger Muslims. Flood them with nigger pimps and nigger hustlers. And the parole departments inducing a certain feelings in our people and giving picture language to our people that the nation was a place of criminals, it gave an excuse. Let me also say, of all of the major ministers of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and even the minor ministers of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, only two of them had gone to jail. So the idea that we were jailhouse people and that the nation just reformed drug addicts was a bunch of nonsense. I can show you at least 1,000 persons in the Nation of Islam who had never gone to jail. I know also many of them who had been in the military. Some of them might have gotten corrupt once they got into the Nation of Islam because there were certain elements in the Nation of Islam who I'm convinced was sent from the outside, from the parole department, from criminal departments, from the FBI and others, that corrupted our membership. So I'm a scholar of the Nation of Islam, not a student, a scholar of the Nation of Islam. And I will stand up what I say to any scholarly presentation, will be at some of the academic circles, and I have presented a paper. You were with me, Sister Tima Morgan Muhammad, when I spoke at Yale. Now, I didn't speak at Yale. I want to make that clear. I presented an academic paper that was peer-reviewed. It means other scholars had reviewed the abstract and the paper. So I have to say, with all the rubrics of scholarship, I am authoritative.
And the specific FOI, you don't name any names, but these specific abuses that went on in the FOI, it's important to note, because this is why everybody, the people that came with the imam loved the imam so much, because my aunt used to say he cleaned up the community. So what were some of the things that he cleaned up?
Well, there was an element in the Nation of Islam, a parasitic, a predatory element in the Nation of Islam that I believe was induced by outside forces.
Mm-hmm.
I know a couple of criminal organizations had infiltrated the Nation of Islam in two cities, I know for a fact, and perhaps three cities. And again, I know this for a fact. I'm not guessing at this. They had corrupted the leadership of the Nation of Islam. And we had certain temples that criminal activity, people were robbing banks. They were organized by leaders of the Nation of Islam. So Imam Muhammad, as your aunt so beautifully stated,
the chief,
he had cleaned the nation. And that's the reason why Imam Muhammad called himself the chief, too. Because he now was telling the people, I am now your leader. Chief is also tribe. So Imam Muhammad didn't see himself only as a leader of the Nation of Islam. He saw himself as a leader of the African-American people. This has been lost on many of the members internally and externally.
Yes, sir.
You know what? The lessons used to say, not the lessons, the general orders, get it correct, says, the first general order, take charge of this post and all temple property in view. What did that mean? It simply meant that I was to take charge of myself and the whole 17 million plus the 2 million American Indians was a part of our job assignment. You know, walk my post in a perfect manner. So today I still walk upright. I still feel I'm on post. I still see the entire African-American community as being on my post. And I have never given that up, and the only way I would give that up is when I give up this physical body, and my spirit is going to be in my children, and my spirit is going to be in this radio audience, and it's going to push on until we have reached to the victory line. And the victory line is complete establishment for African-American people, i.e. educational establishment, business establishment, cultural establishment, and governmental establishment within the great United States of America and throughout the Caribbean, throughout from Rio de Janeiro to Halifax, Nova Scotia, and we will go right across from Rio de Janeiro, right on across to Africa and revive Africa.
Yes, sir. I'm always amazed at how the imam, we used to call it the second, what did we used to call it, the first trans?
The first resurrection.
The resurrection.
The first resurrection and the second resurrection.
Yes, sir.
And
I always was just amazed at how the imam moved us from someone whose belief was wholeheartedly in Farad and I was about to say the messenger, but in the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and our whole belief was in that, and he moved us swiftly, what, 39 years? 30,
well, actually it was about 10 years.
And
10 years we became a new people. He remade the world. He said he would remake the world, and he remade our world. He remade the world of African Americans. He made the world possible for President Barack Hussein Obama to be the president. He made it possible for white, the European people to cut off that tail, T-A-L-E, that they hate for superior people. Now, I'll explain how that took place.
Yes, that's what I was going to ask. Please.
Firstly, the first teacher, Mr. Farad, Ebony Frog, who said God is perfect, left enough hints in the lessons, in the teachings, that gave the man the room to drive a 10-ton truck through and deliver us to the other side. The Abdullah Muhammad laid the foundation. Imam Muhammad didn't do anything that Abdullah Muhammad didn't say. The Abdullah Muhammad said, come out with a prayer book, I think in 1957, a Muslim prayer book, and message to the black man. He told us that there were Caucasians. Malcolm was born in L.A. We knew there were Caucasians in the Balkan state. He had Turkish people to come around there. He told us it. He said, this is a baby nation.
Yes,
in other words, he realized we were not ready for that. So the first resurrection meant that we were first formed as a people.
Okay.
We had not been formed as a people until the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Marcus Garvey tried. Drew Ali tried. Dr. King tried. But the Honorable Elijah Muhammad formed us as a people. But being formed doesn't mean that you are in good shape. You are formed in the womb of your mother. Any baby that you promise me, you let a baby at 9 months out, that baby would die if it's not nurtured. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
You're a mother. So, I mean, we were a baby nation. And the Honorable Elijah Muhammad made us a baby, but Imam Muhammad is the one that took an empty shell, put a human being in. And then upon his building our humanity, he filled our head as a living soul. And now we are living so. Some of us don't believe it. That's why we can't stand it. That's why we are so frightened. But the lesson asks this great question. Why does he fear the devil now that he's a grown man? Because the devil fed him the wrong food when he was a baby.
Mm.
Huh? Now let's understand this baby nation. Imam, so that's talking about you who are already Muslim in this community. We're full of fear. Otherwise, we would boldly get behind Imam W.D. Muhammad's teaching. We would boldly get behind mosque cares. You would boldly get behind Religion Means Alive, Imam Alfred Muhammad, who is right now one of the loudest voices for Imam W.D. Muhammad's community. Now, if somebody else stands, come on your post. I'd be properly relieved of my post if you come and state your qualification. But you got to be willing to do what I'm doing. I don't care whether I'm sick. I don't care whether I'm falling down. I don't care whether they say I got prostate cancer. A lady across the street told me, don't say that you got prostate cancer. Say that's what the doctor said. I don't claim any of that.
Right.
I claim God's victory. I say I'm a free man of the city, and I claim I'm not going to be satisfied until the 42 million African Americans get the message of Imam W.D. Muhammad. Let me also share with you all we talked about this Health Live program. I told Imam Muhammad in Wheatway Park in around 1993, I believe it was. Brother still has a picture. He won't come up, produce it. But I'm sitting in the park talking with Imam. I'm not reading. I'm saying this brother brought that to my attention.
Hmm.
And what was I talking to the Imam about at that meeting? The M&M program. What you mean, Imam Alfred, the M&M program? The message of the president. That's the Quran. And the life example of the Prophet Muhammad. And the concerns of African-American people. And the methods of the past. Minus the nuts. In other words, we don't want to force people down the steps. We don't want to coerce people. We don't want to beat people up. Huh? But we do want to defend our communities. We want to clean our communities up. We want to build schools. And I believe just as Marcus Mosiah Garvey said, and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad reiterate, up, United Nations, you can accomplish what you will. I believe if we can mobilize these 2 million dry bones, we can turn America into a heaven on earth.
All right, I have another question, and this question, and now we're moving out of the community, well, not moving out of the community, but kind of moving out of the community. I want to discuss how strong we are as an African-American Muslim community, and by that I mean, a lot of different kinds of immigrants have come into our community. And they have tried to, and some of them have been successful, have tried to give us their interpretation of Islam and give us, you call it getting bit by the, getting bit by the snake. They come in and they've given us their adaptation, if you will, of Islam. and how and they've and of course we a lot of us have followed them.
A few of us, and the others have been just silent.
But what's been a mercy from Allah is that we have not followed them into a lot of their crazy beliefs. And I thank God so much for that. But I attribute that to Imam W.D. Muhammad, since he was the first on the scene to give us Islam. And you tell me whether I'm right or wrong about that, attributing.
Yes, and his son, his brother, Minister Nathaniel Muhammad, the father of Ozir Muhammad, the Pulitzer Prize-winning photographer for the New York Times, retired now, and the grandfather of Dr. Khalil Gibran Muhammad, said on this radio broadcast, Daddy taught Islam and Wallace taught al-Islam. Now, I want to say something about this. Imam W.D. Muhammad, whom I knew personally and studied closely, truthful man. Now, this is going to hurt some of our people, but it's going to heal some of the rest of us. But before I say that, I want to now quote the Imam W.D. Muhammad. He said, the Bible is the graveyard of our people. But he said the Orthodox Quran is also a rattlesnake. The Orthodox Quran. What do you mean? The Quran of the Orthodox Muslim. And I'm going to say this clear. I don't care who don't like it. I can prove it. And I would just say shut up and listen to it. Because some of you who sit in this office and heard Imam Muhammad, you have been influenced subconsciously, if not consciously, by corrupt Muslims and our association, and your sensitivity is wrong. Al-Islam, after the Prophet Muhammad, fallen into bad hands and went down to the point it deteriorated, and that's how you and I ended up here. And it's no more than what the Prophet said would happen, that his community would go to sleep. Now, I know that there are a few people got their eyes open, half open, around the world. But I'm going to connect this directly with Imam Muhammad said, and I know him to be a truthful man, and I'm going to say, Wallahi, 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 and ask Allah to strike me dead if I'm telling the other the truth. Imam Muhammad said, and I believe him with all my life, all my heart, all my mind, that he got a vision, and he was under a tree, and the Prophet Muhammad's hands, his hand was under the Prophet Muhammad's hand. And there were other hands under it. Let me tell you something. It is predicted, prophesied, that Al-Islam would fall into sleep. And it would be revived just like it started among slaves and among strange people. And that has happened. The Imam Muhammad is no question. The Imam Mujaddid Mahdi. We need to see that. A guided Imam, Mahdi means from the word Hindi, Ahuda, guided, Mujaddid revival. He's not just a revival. He is the revival. He is the Mujaddid, the one who revived Islam. And how do we know that? Because we in the Nation of Islam proclaim all of the five pillars. And Imam Muhammad had restored it. But he didn't just restore it by God's permission. He has given us insight that nobody on the planet Earth has ever had. I repeat, nobody on the planet Earth has ever had what we got. Nappy head ex-slaves has gotten it by God's permission. Until we believe it and proclaim it, we're going to forever be in the dust bins of history. We are a people that God is going to use to bring the world back to life. And I'm going to have to answer ISIS. I have to.
That was my next question.
I'm going to answer this. And there are people running around in our community telling people, if you get Quranic Arabic, you got the salute. Well, I want you to know that the so-called devil, the devil, rather, who is the head of ISIS, has a PhD in history and has a degree, Adijaza, a degree in Islamic studies, and he can bit more read the Quran than my toe could read the Quran. Because obviously, if he was reading the Quran correctly, he wouldn't be doing what he's doing. I don't look for nothing from Al-Azhar. I don't look for nothing from Qom's, which is the Shia center. I don't look for nothing from Pakistan. None of them can tell me nothing but how to get to one of Imam Muhammad's tapes and understand the Quran. There's nobody on the planet Earth that's ever been given what we give them. And Imam Muhammad is not even a prophet. So I want to finish this up because I got to say this. Bin Laden read the Quran in Arabic. Oh, I forgot. He's not here to answer, right? He's under the Carl Benson. Zahari is a doctor, a physician, an ophthalmologist. He read the Quran too fluently, right? Oh, I'm sorry. He's in hiding. Can't find him to bring him out. You know, we can't find a lot of these people. So what I'm saying, you African-Americans in particular who come out of Imam Muhammad's community, why are you following people who can't come out of hiding? So the answer is this. Oh, I forgot. Let me give you a man who was a literary scholar and a novelist. You would have granted me if he's a literary scholar and a novelist and a lawyer, he should read Arabic fluently, right? Would you agree with that, me, sister?
Yes, I would agree with that.
Okay. That's Saddam Hussein. Oh, I forgot. You can't find him. Let me tell you how wise he was. He would walk around with $100 million in a taxi and couldn't get out of Iraq. You give an African-American $100 million, he'd be over in West Africa somewhere. He might have been about the salute for Ebola. Saddam Hussein, the last report I heard, oh, I forgot he's not around to give us a report. But I can tell you what else happened to him. He was found in a hole like a rat running from the Americans with $100 million in his pocket. So just knowing the Arabic, just even knowing the Quran is not the solution. The solution that we have been given is God himself has given us the understanding of who Imam W.D. Muhammad to teach the world. Ain't nobody in the world got what we've got.
Well, actually, that was the next question, which was how would an African-American Muslim explain the terroristic attacks being predicated on innocent people in the world? And I think that was the first formidable answer. And that's
that. Add to that?
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
When you read the Quran, you have to follow the best thereof. We're not in a war situation. The world is not in a war. So the Quran is for all times. In the case of war, we're not in war. The Muslims are in war with themselves for being ignorant. They have lost the Quran. They have lost Muhammad. They don't have it. I know a lot of us don't like to hear that. They have lost it. And the only way they're going to get it back is to study Imam Wahabuddin Muhammad and follow us. I'm answering what Imam Muhammad answered. They asked him, why don't you correct the Muslim world? Why don't you unite them? He said, they are not worthy of being united. They have lost it. Why? Because they have lost concern for human beings. What fool would go out and kill somebody because they don't believe in that religion? The prophet didn't do that. So they obviously not following the prophet Muhammad. And God says in the Quran, there is no compulsion in the religion. There were Christians, there were Jews who lived in Medina and lived in Andalusia. There were atheists who lived there. And nobody tried to force it. You can't force nobody to mix a lot. I don't even force my children to mix a lot. You know, I insist that they be Muslims in my home. No, we don't force things on people. Our religion, the United States Constitution, is directly a reflection of the Quranic spirit, if not the letter. So, Mr. ISIS, maybe you should go back into Egypt and hide somewhere, as ISIS was. I'm convinced that you are a creation of Satan, and anytime you want to come out of hiding and debate Imam Alfred Muhammad, you're welcome. You will be slaughtered mentally.
All right, so now that was the answer to my last question. I'd like to open up with any questions. I'd like to talk about how Allah had blessed us to, how Allah had blessed us to go to, how Allah had blessed us to go to the climate,
religion,
the parade against climate change. oh man, it had to be close to 300,000 people there. Maybe 400,000 people. It was beautiful. I had never seen so many people with one heart and one full concern, all worried about the climate that we're going to leave our children. And they had blessed us. God had blessed us because Imam Wasuddin Tool was there to represent our community. And we had been there with you had been there with Vice President Gore.
Yes, and I must tell you, I was invited by our president of mosque, my imam. You know, those of you who don't want to call him your imam, he's my imam. I was invited by him to represent us. And I was actually didn't find out to the next day that I was actually to be with President Vice President Al Gore and the Secretary General of the United Nations himself at the Cathedral of St. John the Vine. I was to represent Mosque Cares. I mean, I don't say I'm the representative of Mosque Cares, but I was to represent them at this affair and have represented. Now, I don't want to let the people know I'm an unabashed, unapologetic, without hesitation supporter of Mosque Cares, headed by President Wahidin Muhammad II. And my imam, he's my imam. That is, I take leadership from him. The prophet said to us that he who doesn't have a leader has Satan for a leader. So I don't want Satan to lead me. I have a leader. You know, Imam Muhammad is the leader. But you need a living leader with you right now. So I listen to him. I think he knows more about Imam Muhammad than I do. He lived with him, and he followed him. So I'm convinced that we should lend our support to this young man, this young, sincere leader. And I'm happy if he ever called on me to do anything for him, I'm going to do it. Not only am I going to do whatever he asked me to call on him to do, I'm going to tell everybody I know, to tell everybody that they know, that Imam Wahidin Muhammad II is carrying out the work of Imam Wahidin Muhammad. And I also invite any discussions that you just call 805-727-7013, and I will be glad to answer your question. I will even be glad to answer your challenges. I will be glad to answer your concerns, because all I am is a servant of God through you. You support me. And I support you, and I love you. And my work is to help you. And I want to say this to you also. Imam Muhammad said that there's nobody going to split this community up. Nobody. Well, he said we were not worried. After he's gone, he said we would not become Shia, we wouldn't become Sunni, we wouldn't become Hanafi, we won't become any of them. We're going to follow Imam Wahidin Muhammad. And I believe our children will get stronger and stronger and say, God bless the religion of Islam to be revived through Imam Wahidin Muhammad. So that 400 years of slavery was a beautiful training ground to prepare us to be a slave servant to Almighty God himself. We're going to be only slave to God. And just as our ancestors said, before I be a slave, I'll be buried in my grave and go back to my Lord to be free. I believe if we can get 1% of African Americans to take that premise, we would turn the African American community around. I think we would close the prisons down. There won't be no prison industrial complex. Why? Because there won't be anybody to be filling them up. We're going to empty the prison because we're going to put human beings into human bodies. And the African American slave has been a slave to violence, been a slave to vagrancy, been a slave to vandalism. It's going to rise up and going to be a slave to God and will become an educated, business-minded. And his word and motto will be, I'm going to earn, learn, and earn. That's going to be his motto. That's what the old early Nation of Islam was. We were about studying and earning. We really put too much emphasis on earning. But we kept lawful employment, lawful livelihood, and we studied and loved the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And Sister Fatima Morgan Muhammad. That's how we're going to revive this community. We're going to have love again. We're going to be concerned about each other. We're not going to be concerned about the dollar. We're going to be concerned about the human being. And once we get concerned about the human being, that's going to make us get together. So, Sister Fatima, I see that you make some beautiful hats. I'm going to buy you a hat. We're going to see a brother named Brother Joe. He's got a nice pair of shoes. We're going to buy our shoes from him. Then another sister going to say, okay, I can design cars. You say, a woman can design cars? She can design cars. We say, okay, that's Sister Taliba's car. We're going to have a Taliba car. I see that happening in the next 20 years. Next 5 years. Yes, ma'am.
So this is these things that you talk about, you say that they're, we don't have to say, you say this all the time, we don't have to say inshallah, we have God willing, we say it's going to happen.
Well, because God wills it.
Because God wants it to happen.
God said the believers is winning through, or have won through. So I keep saying inshallah, that's one time in the Quran. That's what our enemies do. They come up and tell us inshallah because that's another way for them to discourage us. No. God has already laid the plan out for us to be successful. God, and now let me give you God's logic. God says what? He says, before he blesses the people, first he give them knowledge. And he says, second thing, before he blesses the people, he separates the phonies from the, this is my word, from the real people. Huh? So what is happening now in this community, we're getting rid of all the crooks, all the phonies, all the people who don't believe. And when the believers come back together, oh, it's going to be something beautiful. You know what? I was at the Savior's Day 1974, and one day we raised $1 million. I was in the Nation of Islam, and 90 days we bought the Alhamdulillah Muhammad an airplane while we still sold paper, we still sold fish, we still sold books, we still did all those things. We were multitasking as we went, and we were successful. And we're going to do that again. We're going to look, make the Nation of Islam look like child play.
Well, you know what? We have a lot more, I believe, that we have a lot more distractions than we did before. I think that, you know, and I want you to answer to some of those distractions. We have a lot of distractions out here, and some of those distractions are distractions that our children have. You know, with the music and the culture, distractions that we have with the brutality that we use against each other, and the brutality that's put upon us. We have those distractions. We have unemployment. There are a lot of distractions that we could talk about before we get to these things. Or do you think that that we could come together as a people, and once we come together and love one another, like you always say, we don't have enough love for one another, but once we come and love one another, recognize that love and help one another, then all these things will kind of be dismantled.
Well, I'm going to quote what God says first in the Quran, and I'm going to quote what the Bible says, because I know we got some Christians in the audience. And God bless you, Christians. Love you. Dearly. My mama was a great Christian. She'll be happy to know that I'm talking like this. I'm sure she is happy. Well, God says, see, with whatever means he has made available to you, the promised life. But don't forget your share of the material world. The Bible tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these, what? These things will be added unto you. So let's seek righteousness first. And God says in the Quran, he doesn't leave us hanging. He tells us that righteousness does not turn yourself to the east and west, but believing in God, the angels, the books. So once our belief system is correct, we're going to go after these things. What things? We're going to go after a powerful school system. As Sister Taliba said, from the womb to the tomb. In the womb, while we're in the womb, we're going to be reading to our babies and getting them turned on to mathematics. We're going to turn on our children to businesses. All these things, in other words, they say in the streets in the old days, this ain't nothing but a meatball.
Do you think that we could use gospel to help get through to our people? Is gospel permitted for the African-American Muslim?
Well, some people may argue against the word gospel. A lot of us are anti-church.
Oh,
so,
wow, gospel.
I see nothing wrong with it.
Mm-hmm.
We as Muslims, we just, the only thing we disagree with it, we don't believe Jesus is God.
Mm-hmm.
But why can't I praise God? Why can't I sing? Huh? Why can't I sing and praise God and celebrate? The civil rights movement was moved, but I ain't going to let nobody turn me around. Go keep on marching, keep on walking. What's wrong with that? Hmm? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I woke up with my mind stayed on freedom. What's wrong with that? I woke up with my mind stayed on education. Huh?
Well, some people might say, I don't know. Now, this is something where the family would have to help us. But some people say that that Sister Clara Muhammad sung a song.
I know I'm going to help you with it. The Honorable Emmanuel Muhammad heard his mother say it. Said she used to sing, and she took Jesus out and said God. So, hey, it's all right for Sister Clara. What was good for Sister Clara is good for me. As we say, you sing the song and say, I'll give me that old-time religion. That religion that was good for Sister Clara, that religion was good for others, and it's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion.
I know it is.
I don't even think about it no more. I know it is. It's allowed. Because all we're doing is appealing to our people's better motives. Anything that appeals to our better motives and uplifts us is certainly permitted by God.
And so what do you think about rap, how loud rap?
I think there's nothing wrong with a loud rap.
Mm-hmm. So,
the only thing is I don't like the term hip-hop.
Mm-hmm.
Because when I was coming up, if you were hip, why would you leave it?
Mm-hmm.
The hop means you jumping away from it. So why would I hop from being hip? I want to stay hip. So why don't we call the music hip music? Huh? I don't like these terminology. I don't like our enemies defining for us our form. Yes, rap came from rapping. A guy could speak. He said, man, that guy could rap.
Mm-hmm.
And who was foremost in rapping in this country? Wow, the Nation of Islam. We're going to leave it hanging with the African American. The Nation of Islam popularized rap. When I said rapping and speaking, and because we didn't put emphasis on music. The church is heavily dependent upon music. We're dependent upon the spoken word. We don't have no music in our meetings.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying that's necessarily good. But we put a great emphasis on speaking, teaching, on rationality.
Now, I'm going to probe that even further by asking, okay, so now since we're talking about rap and we're talking about gospel, let's talk about something that most Muslims are afraid to even broach, and that's dance. And does dance have a place in the African American Muslim culture?
Absolutely, it does. Yes, it does. African Americans, the prophet. Is there any word from him on that? But I'm sure we can research that. But dance is permitted. Now Muhammad says the young man used to dance. And you know, why is dance? Oh, the Saudis dance. What I'm talking about? Not that they are bodies, but you can dance. That's a movement of the body. What you're not encouraging is things that encourage sex, that encourage degeneracy, that encourage illicit activity. But the movement of the body, what's wrong with that? We headed it out culture. Now, it's permitted. Any act is good unless it's expressly forbidden. I see nothing in the Quran that forbids it. I see nothing in the life example of Muhammad that prohibited it. I think that people of other cultures didn't have dance. They didn't have music. So they're going to impose that way on us. I know in Islamic law, that which is customary is, as long as it's not prevented, by the five other four sources, which is the Quran, the life example of the prophet, the reasoning, and by the consensus of the learned scholars. And I'm not going to follow any learned scholars from overseas. I'm going to follow the learned scholars here. And we have made a conclusion that it's legal to dance.
I know. Talk to me more about how the imam discussed. I think he discussed what kind of music. Did he say swing?
The big band. We should have a big band sound. And you know what? We should have music that upbeats. We should have music that depresses us.
Mm-hmm.
We should have music that makes us sad. We should have music that's going to pick us up, make us want to go up and open up a school, make us want to go and open up a business, make us want to get married. You know, there's a brother named Bismillah in a song called My Wife. He took the word my girl. He wasn't no girl. He was a wife. And he sang My Wife, man. He would cause millions of us to get married if they could hear Bismillah. And we're going to have more. We got sisters, we just got musicians all in the house. We're going to throw them away. Hell no, we would never do that.
Yeah. So the swing, I would really encourage what I would like to see as a teacher is children learning how to.
What about tap dance? Imagine them to tap with math. Let them tap to formulas.
Right.
Imagine them doing H2O. Wouldn't that be a great way the Haitians teach math that way? Huh? Dr. Lonnie Shabazz, he wasn't a great friend of his. He recently passed. We hope to do a program on him. He brought math illiterate people to him. And they said they could never pass. And he produced them into PhD mathematicians. You know, we are naturally arithmetic people. We come out of Africa. And it can be taught. I've talked to my Haitian friends. They told me they've been able to teach math. I mean, you could do a dance routine. They could learn the whole what you guys call it in math, the square roots and squaring stuff. And they dance it out. They tap it out. Oh, we're going to do that. We're going to use our culture to teach our people anatomy and physiology. Our students will be ready by the time they go to high school. They'll be ready to enter medical school. We can do that. We are going to do it.
Yeah, so these things aren't really talked about.
No, they're not.
Because
our people have allowed themselves to have a brain freeze by spending too much of that time listening to the Muslim world and not spending much time listening to Imam Waqidin Muhammad. That's the problem. You know what I mean? We feel unconfident. We are still teenagers. And teenagers are always under peer pressure. You know, we've been slightly retarded. So we should be grown people that have been 33 years of Imam Muhammad's teaching. We should be entering into our manhood and womanhood. But some of us are still caught up in knee pants.
And knee pants.
And diapers.
Knee pants and diapers, as opposed to manhood, is inferring that we should be more independent with business.
Absolute. And schools and our own university. And stop being so damn scared.
Mm-hmm.
Stop saying, having such small desires.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm like Muhammad, big desire. Why should we now talk about we got one school we satisfy, one college we satisfy? We ain't bet that. If you run around like Dr. Mays say, he said, it's not a sin to fail. The biggest sin is a small aim. Shouldn't we say that we want to open up 20 medical schools, 20 dental schools? Even if we don't reach a goal, keep putting that before. We don't need fearful leaders standing in front of us. We don't need fearful teachers who tell us we can't do it. We need people to tell them we can do it. That's the boldness of the Abdullah Muhammad, and I have that same spirit, that same will, that same desire.
You're listening to Religion Means Alive. You can call in if you'd like to ask any questions. The number is 1-805-727-7013. Yes, sir. You talk about how we have a school. We have a school in Atlanta, a high school, and
we have an elementary school.
We have an elementary school, yeah. And we have a school in Queens.
We have maybe four schools, and that's a damn shame.
Schools, yes.
And it's because we don't value education anymore, our own education. If I'm going to create a competitive student, I can't expect the public schools to do that. I can't expect the Jewish school to produce a Muslim Imam W.D. Muhammad follower. I cannot expect the Catholic school to produce an Imam W.D. Muhammad follower. They're going to produce somebody who's going to follow Pope John Francis, nothing wrong with Pope Francis, a great man. I love him dearly. Hope to meet him one day. I know they're going to produce somebody in the Jewish school that Maimonides, and I love him greatly. I would love to meet him in the next life. Great man. If I'm going to produce an Imam W.D. Muhammad person, a global man in my mind, then I got to use his methodology, his knowledge base, to teach him.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And so, therefore, I'm going to make somebody who going to be who can see in his own mind's eye reindustrialize in America. Not going to sit up and tell me, oh, well, we can't do this. No, we can't reindustrialize the city. We got to wait on the trend. No, we don't want that kind of person teaching our children. We want bold, imaginative, creative people that will do what the word education means, going to bring out of you the very best.
Well, then, what do you think about the schools now, the charter schools that are popping up everywhere across the country? And these charter schools are endeavoring to do that. That's what they say.
No, they're not. They're not endeavoring to make an Imam Deputy Imam Muhammad follow.
But they're endeavoring to make the more an open child.
I don't even think they're doing that.
Okay.
I have my own criticism of that. And I'm not an educator. You're an educator. Mm-hmm. I think that's a scheme, too. And I think we're too weak to stand up to the scheme. I think we're too weak to stand up, build our own school system, and then let the public schools come to our schools and teach people. I think we can take an illiterate child right now, and probably in 5 to 6 years, have that child competing with Harvard and Yale. That's what I believe. Because you know what? It's based on Imam Muhammad's philosophy. He said, children are born geniuses. I have a young lieutenant upstairs. She's 2 years old. She knows how to unlock telephones. I could imagine what she would do if she was turning on the mathematics. I could imagine she would turn on the literacy. By the time she's 10 years old, she would be a college graduate.
Right.
And there are a lot of these children around. And we need to push them and fire them up. And one lady told me about what we call attention deficit disorder, you know, ADHD. She says, this lady said the children are understimulated. I'll tell you one thing. If you gave them a bunch of mathematical equations, when they came home, they'd fall asleep. Their mind would be so stimulated with plasma physics. And Imam Muhammad said, this is how we train our children. Tell them to go into the Quran. So, oh Allah, give me what you know I need to make me a better Muslim and more obedient to you. And he said, we will produce scientists. They will compete with Bill Gates. They will compete with Steve Jobs. They will compete with anybody in the world. They'll come up with a new technology to produce cars that would be consistent with the plan of the people for religion for the earth. Huh? They would take compost and make fuel out of it. Huh? You take all your garbage and put it in a machine, and next thing we come up with something that's going to cause the engines to flow. No smoke. Natural deterioration. We can do this, and we will do it because God is with us, but we get to have big thinking. That's why in Ocelot, don't come in with that old Eastern version of this song where it says we got the spooky stuff. We're here to please God. No, we ain't here to please God. God ain't no human being. We don't please God. We please our own human nature, which God has created. And we're going to follow the best thereof. So if you have any questions, you can just call us at 805-727-7013. Those of you on the line, all you got to do is press 1. You can ask questions or make comments on religion, means of life. We see Los Angeles, California. We see the state of Pennsylvania. We see Westchester, New York. Just ask your question. But we also see victory for us. And we ain't talking about 10,000 years from now. We talking about shortly. And as our Christian people used to sing the song, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King.
I remember Imam Muhammad, how Imam Muhammad used to go across the country, and I was hoping that that maybe, do you think that you would be willing to go across the country to talk about Imam Muhammad and his message and his philosophy? Do you think that is that a vision that you have going across?
Absolutely. We were in a meeting yesterday with someone from one of the city universities. One of the colleges, I'll keep it unnamed, and we are planning a tour of colleges. We're planning to tour universities. We plan to tour the neighborhoods. And with your support, you can go right now to GoFundMe.com/ Imam Alfred Muhammad Prostate Cancer Fund. And the money, I've been supporting this ministry out of my own pocket. Out of my own employment and other business opportunities I've had and supporters like you. And I do need your support. But we're going to tour these United States. I'm getting word from people even as far as Utah. You're a witness to that. We got a call from Utah. We got calls from people in Alaska. We got calls from people in Washington State. We expect to travel. This year, we ought to finish this year out. We're going to be in Chicago, I believe, at the Moscow's building the first week of December. We plan to go down to Memphis, Tennessee for the Time to Be Great for Dinner. But I'm also asking the people in Memphis, Tennessee to invite us to give an address to the African-American community. We want to talk about the state of Black America everywhere. We want to go to the Pocono. We want to go wherever. If you can get 25 or 30 people or more, make it worth our while. We'll come and teach those people. We'll even come to your basement. We'll come to your church. We'll come any place. And all you have to do is write us. ImamAlfred@gmail.com. Repeat, ImamAlfred, I-M-A-M, Alfred, A-L-F-R-E-D, all one word, @gmail.com.
Now, they say that years ago, I'm not going to say Lord, Honorable Elijah Muhammad, I was going to say Al Messenger, Honorable Elijah Muhammad used to, before he started DIG and before Malcolm was around, and he used to go to people's homes, and that he would talk to the people in their homes, and he would talk to the people in their centers or in their churches. And you told me one time that he even visited Virginia.
Lynchburg. Not only that, he visited Lynchburg. He visited a man's house by the name of Herbert Sherrill in a section of Lynchburg called Jackson. Really wasn't in Lynchburg at the time. It was outside of Lynchburg. It was in Calvert County, the county of Thomas Jefferson, the county of Jerry Falwell. And a man by the name of Reverend Herbert Sherrill, a preacher in my hometown, had invited him to speak, and my daddy heard him.
Wow.
And he talked about this man, this oriental-looking man, that was telling us that the black man was God. And now I remember it very vividly. Because when I joined the Nation of Islam in 1960, my daddy said, boy, that's nothing strange. He said, you ain't doing no more than what the Jews did. My poor mother almost had a heart attack. God bless Virgie Desmond, my precious mother, who saw her little baby boy disappear from his Christianity and dissolve into a Muslim. But I want Mama to know right now where she's at, and I know she's in heaven, that I am still as sincere. Get a real name. Miss Penn, I think she's still living. She was my Sunday school teacher. I had come back to answer an invitation to speak at the Brookfield Baptist Church. And before I was speaking, she said, I heard you're going to preach today. I said, yes, ma'am, Miss Penn. She said, I said, well, Miss Penn, you know I'm not a Christian anymore. She said, but do you still believe in God? And I looked Miss Penn in the eyes and I said, Miss Penn, how can I believe in anything else but what you taught me to believe in God? So I don't care what you are. You still believe in God. And I lived to see people like Miss Penn. I lived to see relatives of mine who they're good Christians. But they knew that I have a sincere devotion to God, and it was put into me by Virgie Mae Desmond Booker, my mother, my precious mother, who put in me a deep devotion to God. And some people would probably argue, correctly from my perspective, that's probably why you haven't gone as far as you go. They say, you're a pretty good speaker, but I guess I never would compromise my principles. And as a result of that fact, I'm waiting on your support so we can travel around the country. But to answer your question specifically, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad traveled all over the United States, and we spent a lot of our time teaching people every day. Sometimes I'm late for appointments with you because I make sure that I try to get at least 10 African Americans that I try to connect to the community, Imam W. Muhammad. There may be somebody out in this audience now who listening to our program, perhaps because they met me on the train. And one lady said, yo, don't I know that voice? I said, I don't know why you would know my voice. She said, I think I heard you on the radio. And I said, oh, she said, oh, you're Imam Alfred. And I say, fortunately or unfortunately, I'm me.
You're doing what you want to do, what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad started out as doing. And that was going around letting everybody know, preaching his message, preaching I guess he was for, it was Farah's message, really. It really wasn't.
Well, you know, I think that Abdullah
Muhammad
had.
Message.
Well, the Abdullah Muhammad put his own tick on.
Okay.
The Abdullah Muhammad was a wise man. And I heard, this is very reliable sources that was in prison with him, that he said, we're going to have to change the message.
Mm.
He told the brothers who were in prison, he said, we're going to have to change this up a bit.
Wow.
And he understood that just the mystical teaching from the 1930s to the 1940s was not going to get it. And soon as he got out of jail, he bought a farm, 140-acre farm in White Spring, Michigan. It was in Michigan, not far from Chicago, and opened up a grocery store and a drug store and a restaurant.
But he had to do that with members, didn't he?
He had members. But he was like what we're doing now. We're gathering people. He didn't have a lot of followers and supporters. Many of them traveled around. I doubt if when he got out of prison, he hit 300 people.
Mm-hmm.
But they were dedicated. They worked hard. And 300 people eventually turned into thousands. And there came a red, tall red Negro, Malcolm Little. There came a Shoebrick man called Joseph Gravitt, and they were so fired up. And there's some young men today, like we met at the convention, like our dear brother, I won't name him, but there's several of them that they're coming to us, and they don't come ready, and they're fired up. And they will go out and get tens of thousands and millions of people to come to this cause. And what is this cause? The cause is to build community life that our people have prayed for, since they've been on these shores. They want it to be established. That's our mission on earth. Not to be some spooks who pray all day, fast all night, and do nothing. No, that's not what God wants for us. God wants us to build a civilization on earth that will bow to him voluntarily. When people see that, when they look at our history, they say there had to be God. That's what God wants us to do. That's when the world would make that your heart attain. They said, it has to be God. You know, I've seen it in the Nation of Islam days where people saw the work of the Abdullah Muhammad, and I heard of this, that even Jimmy Hoffa, the Teamster Union person, was so impressed with the Abdullah Muhammad when he met Imam Muhammad in jail. Imam Muhammad was not in jail for a crime. He was in jail because he refused under the direction of the Abdullah Muhammad to honor the draft laws of being assigned as a conscientious objector. And Jimmy Hoffa shook his hand. Let me tell you something. America will bow to us. And the rest of these devils who, and I said devil because they ain't all these people devils, but those devils who would try to kill the president, those devils who shot Michael Brown down, those devils who are killing us, guess what? They will bow too. And get the hell out of our way if we stand up and do something for self and start building communities, cleaning our neighborhoods up, emptying the jails. Instead of being a gangster rap, be a businessman, be a G-man, and go from a gangster to a G-man. What is G? Get some money. Now, but don't get money. Get G-money, but make sure you get G-money, halal G-money. Huh? That you get an education the way God wants you to get it. God wants you to be a businessman. God wants you to be culturally fine. God wants you to have the best in civilization. And that fulfilled what Christ Jesus said. That's what Christ Jesus said. I have come for you to have life and life more abundantly.
So now that's basically what the message is. The message is community life and a build commitment, but to build community life. And the man before he passed away, that is what he was stressing. So it wasn't to know the Quran and to know the Arabic version of the Quran. It wasn't that. It wasn't to make a certain number of salat. It was build our community and our African American community. Correct.
That's correct. Now, I want to explain this a lot and learn Arabic and all these things. They are very important. But if you look at them as inherent worth, you missed it. You know, if I send you to the store and I said, I want you to get me a Reese cup, I'm not giving any advertisements for Reese cup, but it happens to be one of my favorite candies. and you bring me back the rapper, I'm going to cut you out. What the hell, where's my candy at? Well, that's what we're doing with our rituals. Most of us are bringing the rappers, and we threw the candy away. Now, I didn't get this. This is not original. I got this from a kitchen discussion I had with Fred Hampton, the great revolutionary. I met him way before he was famous in Maywood, Illinois, at someone's house, teaching, just like I'm teaching now, and that was Fred Hampton. And he used the expression. I want to.
How far were you with this?
In the mid '60s. You know, because I had traveled around the United States. Firstly, in the civil rights movement. And you know, the world is very small. I want to get back to this Fred Hampton, the candy rap, but that was his analogy.
Oh, wow.
He said, so I always like to give credit where credit is due. He said, you throw away the candy and kept the wrappers. And that's what we're doing with this religion. What is the purpose of the slot? What do you do in the slot? You're reciting the Quran, right? What is the Quran? What is the opening? What is the word, Al-Fatiha? It's the victory. It's the opening. The opening to what? The bills are signed. What was the last lecture the imam gave? It was called Shared Freedom Space. The globe is a shared freedom space. America is a shared freedom space. Huh? We have a space in which we have to operate. That doesn't mean everybody's going to lack us. That doesn't mean that people ain't going to try to elbow you away from the table. That doesn't mean that people go openly wave their arms. Oh, come on in, black Muslims. Come on in and sit down and be at the table. No, we're going to have to elbow our way to the table. There are some elements in the society that need not to be smashed. Physically, there are clans and there are white supremacists that may have to even be killed. But they're not going to get in the way of us taking our place at the shared freedom space. We don't want this Uncle Tom burden of Islam that some of us would like to give. Well, we don't want to be an aggressor, but for God's sake, God did not mean for us to be a doormat. Are there any callers? Yes. So we are here to have community. The purpose of the Shahada chain, which is our first principle, is to witness that there is no God. But what does that mean? That authority is a God's authority. We're witnessing God's authority. Okay? The other part is the witness that Muhammad is not God, but the witness that Muhammad brings the message of God. And what was the message of God? To establish community life. That's what God's message is for us. All of these rituals, what is the prayer for? To teach you how to do it. To recite the Quran is a manual, a book on how to establish community life.
So all, what you're saying is that all the rituals that we are to have is to establish community life.
Absolutely. How to build an ideal community. As in scripture, it talks about the beloved community. That's what it's about. That's what the communion is about for our Christian brothers and sisters. The bread represents the doctrine, and the wine represents the spirit, and what they call communion. Same word, community. It's only wrapped up in symbolic language and metaphors and allegorical statements. The Quran is very explicit. God tells us that this is the book. There's no doubt. Actually, the word really, that is the book. And God says it's a sure guide for those who want really to build the ideal community. That's right. God says study your community. Now, others have community. Do you know the wolf has a community? Do you know an elephant has a community? The ant certainly has a community. So how are they worshiping God? They perform salat every day. The birds are quiet right now. They're going to sing their adhan in the morning. Right now, they're going to bed. Even the bees are going to bed. They're going to sleep. They use the night to rest. In the morning, they're going to be all busy. Now, what's wrong with our African-American people? That's what the Salat tells us. Wake up and go to work, man. Be productive. Make the world better. Don't just get caught up in rituals. So I thank our dear beloved audience. Tomorrow we will continue this. We will give a lecture on culture. We appreciate you. I would like for you all to tell your friends and tell your neighbors to listen to Religion Means Alive. This is not a program for Muslims, not a program for just Christians. It's a program for any human being, particularly African Americans from Rio de Janeiro to Halifax, Nova Scotia, even across to Liberia, even into Nigeria, even into West Africa. Our primary focus is the Africans in America, those who were stolen primarily from Muslim lands and brought to this land. Thank you, our noble and honorable listening audience. Peace be on you. God's mercy be with you. May you be victorious. We thank you so much for listening. And may God keep you until we see you tomorrow on Religion Means Alive.